on the power. Is that better? I know that the Lord has something good for us, actually. Not I think. The question is, are we ready to hear it? Will we let it affect and change us? Will we let it turn our hearts towards God? And will we become the people that he wants us to be rather than acting selfishly? Let's just bow our heads and we'll get into this section of scripture. Lord, thank you for being our God. We pray that you would open our hearts now. We need you to open our hearts. We're a very stubborn people, Lord. You know something of the stubbornness of our own ways, and yet you overcome. It is your love that overcomes. So we pray that you would open up our minds to the scriptures to understand what is before us. We say, Lord, speak to us. In your name, amen. So when I was 19 years old, I went on a mission trip, and I really shouldn't have gone in one sense. It was really great for me to go, actually, but I wasn't supposed to go. I was a brand new believer, essentially. I'd been a believer for about a year and a half at that point, and I kind of got corralled into going, and the Lord raised. I had to raise money for it, but I didn't bother to try, but it all got raised anyway, so I thought, okay, now I have to go. I have no choice. And so I went to, it was a mission trip to Spain, and I was a mess of a Christian, okay? I was a disaster. This was since I had just become a believer, I was not a nice person. If you guys would have known me at 19 years old, you would have not really wanted to know me, I don't think. That's the honest truth of the matter. I was entirely to myself. I had no friends. I didn't know how to make a conversation with people, and I didn't really care about them, to be honest. And I mostly just argued with people. Now, after the Lord got a hold of my heart, because I was suicidal, and then I came to the Lord, and I was saved. And after the Lord got a hold of my heart, I discovered that there was this whole new area where I could show how smart I was and show how intelligent I was. And that was through the Bible. And so I would just love to debate with anyone who was willing. And so on this trip, I would just debate and argue about the Bible with anyone who was willing from my group. It's surprising that they didn't want to speak with me that much. Anyway, so this is what I did. And eventually, the mission director was spending a lot of time with me, and I would debate with him. And so eventually he just looked over at me and he said, Tim, I don't want to argue about the Bible anymore. I don't want to argue about the Bible anymore. He says, because I have not seen you love anyone since you have come on this trip. That's what he said. And I was absolutely floored. I actually burst into tears on the spot. I just burst into tears. He wasn't known for his subtlety, was he? But within this is an important lesson for Christians. And one that we often actually miss. Okay, so I knew at this point, what I knew is that Jesus loved me. That's an important thing for you to know, that Jesus loved me and that Jesus had died for me and that I mattered because he cared about me. And he had died to take away my sins. I understood that, and I was okay about receiving God's love. But what I didn't realize is that the love that I was given, I was supposed to go and then give to others. The love that I was given was then supposed to change my life, and I was just about to go through life from that point on and actually care about others and actually serve others. That, you know, I could be done living for myself, living selfishly because Jesus loved me. I could just go and now love other people. And that day, actually, as I was walking home, I remembered 1 Corinthians 13, the very section that we're reading today. And I realized that I, even though I was, a new believer, I had a lot of knowledge, and that I had even prided myself on having all this knowledge. But I wasn't kind, I wasn't patient, I wasn't loving, and this was a problem. All right, what does the Bible say? We're finishing our series, Life in the Spirit. I hope you've been excited to learn about how the Spirit comes and lives in your life. This is what every believer gets. If you believe in Christ, and I hope you hear this, if you believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live with you, and you may feel that or you may not feel that, but that's the reality. If you really believe in him, he comes to live with you. And he comes to live with you so that he can help you to live for Jesus. So he can help you to do the gospel. And that's what the Spirit is all about. And how are we filled with the Spirit? We talked about this. It's nothing magic. We submit ourselves to Jesus. We submit ourselves to the gospel. We take up our cross and following him, and the Spirit comes and joins with us. And the Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. Ah. The Spirit gives spiritual gifts. Now, what is the biggest sign that the Holy Spirit lives in someone? What is the biggest sign that the Holy Spirit lives in someone? What do you guys think? What do you think? The biggest sign, it's love, isn't it? Right? Love is, it's not, people are not really able. There's a weird thing that happens. We're able to kind of love on a superficial level before Jesus. But it is in seeing Christ and his death on our behalf that reveals the profound nature of what love is. And it also, nobody is going to love like that except for through Jesus. No one can love like that. And the world can see that and they can say nothing. In fact, what the world usually says is, those people are weird. I got to figure out what's going on. How do they do that? It's the supernatural love of Christ. The world cannot concoct it. The world cannot explain it. It's a powerful witness. And Jesus says, all disciples are known by love. Love for one another. All right, now, love isn't a spiritual gift. It's not mentioned here as a spiritual gift. Love empowers all of the gifts. Love isn't a spiritual gift. It's the battery, okay? That's what we see in front of us in 1 Corinthians this morning. And our big idea we're going to think about today is let love animate your walk with the Spirit and animate your living out of the spiritual gifts. Let love animate all that you do in the name of Christ. All right, so to start with, we have to understand that the spiritual gifts and piety are utterly worthless without love. They're utterly worthless without love. And this is in 1 Corinthians 13. Are we there already? Let's grab our Bibles. It's going to be page 1154. And we'll just start there in verse 1. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clashing cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. I am nothing. So cars, lawnmowers, yachts, central heating units, a whole host of things. They're all incredible devices, but they need petrol. They need gas in order to operate. Otherwise, they're just relics, okay? They're just relics. They don't work without the power behind them. And the power that we need for our spiritual gifts is love. That's the power that we need to animate these gifts. And if we don't have them, it's really bad. I had a day trip out to Southend on the sea, and we got in the vehicle, and the vehicle was low on petrol, so we stopped at a gas station. And I have no idea to this day how I did this, but I just took the diesel and I put it in my unleaded gas. Okay, I just put it in. And then I drove about, I think we made it about 300 feet maybe. And then it started making noises, and then it just came to a grueling stop. And then 4 hours of torture began, okay? And, a couple hundred quid later, we were able to go. But that's the idea. We actually have to have the right power source. Now, I had the wrong power source, you see. When I was a new believer, my power source was, boy, I'm sure, am I smart? I sure am tenacious. I sure am trying hard. That's my power source. That doesn't work. Love works. Okay, and so here we have four spiritual gifts: tongues, prophecy, knowledge, and faith. Isn't that what's before us? Tongues, prophecy, knowledge, and faith. And people want these gifts. We eagerly desire these gifts. They're impressive, but without love, they don't work. And so the first one it says is tongues of men and angels. I mean, that's cool if you could say, I have a gift and I can speak in the tongue of an angel. Woo, impressive. But without love, it's just kind of annoying and repetitive. It's like something that really it's doing my head in, make that stop. There's a new age conference that we would go along to and we would share the gospel at. Every year, and actually I'm doing that this Friday. This Friday I'll be at this New Age conference sharing the gospel, sharing the love of Jesus. And in this conference, there is actually this giant silver gong. Okay, there's a giant silver gong. And what happens is somebody has to go and say, I want to feel the reverberations of, you know, the spiritual reverberation or something, right? And they put him in a chair in front of the gong, literally in front of the gong. And then from the other side, they just whack the gong over and over again as it's just hitting this person and I think blowing out their poor ears. I mean, this is not good. I have no idea why it costs like 50 quid, just so you know. Okay, this is not cheap. And they go and they whack it, and I don't even know what happens for them. I mean, I must assume it's not potentially beneficial, but they must think so. They put the money down. But let me tell you, every time somebody plopped down the 50 quid to plunk the gong, everybody else went, no, that is so annoying. Make it stop. That is tongues without love. It doesn't work. It does your head in. It bothers people. Prophecy. I have the gift of prophecy. I know all mysteries and all knowledge. How many spiritual people put that at the top of their, like, you know, credentials? I have all knowledge. I have all wisdom. I mean, like, that's like you're Google or something. That's amazing. You're better than the new AI. It's just facts without love. It's just facts without love. Now, when it says mysteries here, Paul likes the word mystery. And whenever he talks about mystery, there's a primary mystery that he's spoken about. It's not really a mystery. It's an open secret, as it were. And that mystery is the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here it is. That God would look at us, sinners, and say, I'm not going to judge them. I'm going to forgive them. And he would send Jesus to die on a cross for us, his enemies, and to turn his enemies into his friends. And not just any enemy, all of the enemies, any enemy who wants to be set free from darkness and come into God's kingdom, he can through Christ. This is the mystery, okay? And so many of us know the gospel, and many of us can speak the gospel very easily. They can crank it out. In fact, one of the things I'd like for you to do is be able to share your story and the gospel within. And I want you to be able to do that very quickly because you may need to use it. But don't forget the love part. And we've all seen this, and I mentioned this in the past, you know, when somebody is out there screaming down people with the gospel, it is the most obnoxious and horrendous thing, you know, they're screaming stuff, and it's like, it might be the right content, but it is the wrong delivery. What is it lacking? It is lacking caring about the people that you're speaking to. And it is therefore useless. It's actually not only useless, it puts people off from Christ. It says, faith to remove mountains. That's quite impressive. Jesus said, you remember they said, please increase our faith to Jesus. And Jesus said, if you just had the faith of a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. Well, this person can move mountains, the whole mountain range, as it were. But what is the purpose? Without love, you're just moving dirt from one location to another. Look at verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor, and give over my body to either A, be burned, or to hardship that I may boast. But I don't have love, I gain nothing. So this is talking about great religious piety, okay? Giving up much for God, for the kingdom, I guess. And even doing something good, like giving to the poor, even giving everything for a cause is not enough. It's useless without love. You think about wealthy people, celebrities, they have a little bit more money, and so they look over their money and they say, maybe I'll give a tenth of all this money I have. Okay, a tenth, and that's a lot. It looks a lot, and they say, okay, all right, now let me call the papers. Let me set up a fund and name it after me, you know. It'll be my fund, and then I'll just, you know, make lots of noise, and it'll get on the news coverage, and it'll all be for me. Glory, hallelujah to me. And Paul says that is utterly worthless. The only thing that is happening there is that you're just losing your money. That's what he says. You're just losing what you have. Or even if you give your life for something, and you think, I'm going to do this, but people are going to remember me forever. They're going to remember me forever. You just lost your life. That's it. Without love, it doesn't do anything. All right, here's the punchline. Unless our gifts are powered by love, they're going nowhere. Unless they're animated by love, they're not doing anything for us. But if they are animated by love, amazing things can happen. Let love animate your walk with the Spirit. So now let's think about what love does. What love does. Love is other-focused and it is self-forgetful. Love is other-focused and self-forgetful. Let's look at verse 4 here. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Okay. So this looks to our eyes maybe like a list of love traits. Doesn't it seem kind of like that? Here's some traits about love. Love is like this. Love is like that. And that's, in English, it looks that way. But in the Hebrew, it's not in Hebrew. In the Greek, it's more like what love does. Okay, this is what somebody who is loving does, rather than this is what love is, okay? So that's kind of an important distinction. There's something about love, well, it says God is love, and that there's something very mysterious about how love really is within itself. But this is just telling us if someone is full of God's love, if they are full of the Spirit of the Lord, and this is what they then do. This is what they are going to behave like. Now, I just want you to look at that list. And can you say as you look at that, Tim does this, or I do this, right? Whatever your name is, please put your name in. Don't put Tim does this, Tim does this. I do this, I do that, I'm slow to anger, can you actually do that? Because I can't. That's a struggle. Let's just be honest. This is love, but this isn't necessarily what we're doing. And so we have this surefire image here of what God is calling us to. If you really are full of my love, you're going to do these things. You're going to do these things. And actually, the person that represents this list exactly is who? Jesus. This is his life. This is the way he behaves. Take this list, put it in front of you, go and read a gospel and think, where did Jesus violate this list? You won't find anything. It's amazing. Very challenging for us. We have a lot of growing to do here. All right, now looking at this, I really wish we could dive into each little bit and just kind of unpack it, but then the sermon would be 45 minutes and a bunch of you would not come back. So instead, I'm going to give you some big picture things and then talk through how they work. Okay, it's other-focused. Other-focused means our first priority is not ourselves, it's somebody else. It's to care for someone else, to really be interested in them, to want them to grow, to want them to become all that God intends them to be, and to do things in that capacity. Now, God has given many of us children for this. We don't know what love is. We get married and we make all sorts of vows, some of which we keep. But kids come along and suddenly, inside of our heart, there's this passionate desire to, like, I would even lay down my life for my kid. That's what we say. We're interested in all the things that they're interested in, and half the things that they're interested in would not be normal or even remotely interesting to us normally. But because they're our child, there's this intense desire for them to grow and to mature and to become all that they were intended to be, and we will do what is necessary for that to happen, or at least that's what we would say. That's love. Other-focused. And this is what we're to have for everyone. And so we're patient with others. Why? Because we care about them. Why are you patient with somebody? Because they're valuable. And we act kindly towards them. It doesn't say love is kind. It says love practices kindness with others. And we don't hold them to their sins. And we don't keep a list of their mistakes to throw in their face because that's not going to help them grow. And we want to see them grow. And we don't celebrate when they go down in flames. We rejoice in their success. We go with them in the good thing. We say, I can't, that's just amazing what you've done there. You're really brilliant. We don't make a scene about their failure, do we? Real life example, to kind of take this out of the intangible area into a real life. Has anyone ever have a conversation, you're talking with somebody, and you're thinking, when is this person going to shut up so I can talk about myself? So I can tell them about what's really important, me. I mean, haven't you? You've done this, haven't you? Won't they be quiet? Don't they know I'm more valuable than what they're saying? You see, that's not love there. Love is they're really valuable. Love is I will listen to them. Love is I will ask them about what they've said. I will try to understand where they're coming from. I will care. Love is, you know what, even if I do something they don't like, I may do it if it will help them grow. Love is others focused. Are you other focused? I'm really challenged by that. It's not only other focused, there's another part to it. It's self-forgetful. Self-forgetful. You can't be other-focused if you're actually thinking this needs to be about me at the end of this. If the punchline is, I will give this person these things, but really, they better give me back, and that is my bottom line, then you cannot be other-focused. You're actually self-focused. At the end of the day, you're the bottom line. Now look, the world doesn't get this at all. They don't understand love. The world sees love as a contractual agreement. Here's how it works. You do some things for them. They do some things for you. You both get paid back. The end. And if they ever don't give you what you said they should give you, and if you decide not to give them what they wanted, well, the relationship is over. Because it's not really about, it's a contractual agreement. Some people go into marriage thinking that this is a contractual agreement. Guess what? Your spouse eventually will not keep their side of the agreement. And then what do? Divorce? No. Love is not a contractual agreement. You have to let go of yourself. You have to let go of yourself. Karma, okay? Karma, oh, that one gets a lot of ear time today. It's so wonderful. Here's what it is. Be nice to somebody, otherwise it might come back and hit you in the face. I mean, that's basically selfish. Love them because you want things to go well, I guess. But you know what? You probably wouldn't love them at all if it didn't benefit you. I mean, I hope we don't find out that that's the way the world works. Because then people will just start crossing each other because who cares about the other person? It's all about me. It's self-forgetful. It needs to humble itself. Humble itself under other people. Consider others as more important than yourself. This is what Jesus did. Shocking. Look, the words here, not seeking our own, not proud, not puffed up with knowledge, not envious of others, not wishing you could be them because you want things to be better for you. Verse 7. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Now, some say this is just an indication how naive Paul is. You know, he just says, just keep trusting. Just keep entrusting yourself to people. Just keep. But actually, Paul and Jesus are very shrewd. They know how people are going to respond. They're not oblivious to the possibility of people doing what is wrong. But what is here is that love is eternally optimistic. Eternally optimistic. Have you heard people say that you're either optimistic or pessimistic? You know, you're one or the other. It's like God has got like a coin and he flips it in heaven and he says, oh, they're going to be a pessimist. Sorry, kid. You know, here you go. Listen, with love, there is no eternally pessimistic person at all. Because love is too good. Love is too good for a bunch of negative neelies who look at other people and say, you're going to do what's wrong. I know what you're like. It's not saying that people won't do what's wrong. It's saying we're going to think of people that they want to do what is right. We're going to look at people and say they want to maybe come to the Lord. They want to see things like world peace and to have lives where, you know, there isn't just violence on people. They want these good things. I'm going to think the best of them. It's very interesting. You know, I've had a number of times in my life where I've talked to people who have done some really terrible things, okay, really terrible things. And I've shared the gospel to them. And you know what I find? I find that they're more in tune with the fact that they really would like to do what is right. Then most people, the person that comes in the church says, I'm a good person, and they don't even look it within necessarily and see that maybe they're not a good person. The person who's done these bad things, they actually really wish that they had not done them and they would like to do something better, and oftentimes they respond to the gospel. B- Being eternally optimistic means God's love is so good, we can just go to the world and say, here's this wonderful thing, and you really want it. And it's actually true for a lot of people. They do really want it, and they really will turn to the Lord. This is a great list in front of us. Love, when it indwells your heart, this is what it looks like. This is what we want to get to the end of the day, and we say, that's what I did today. That's what I am now. I let the Lord love me, and out of the excess of that, I live like this. If you're not living like this, that indicates that you could accept more of God's love, that you could live out that love in a more concrete way. And then that's what you want to do. Use this list. Look at it. Live it out. Let love animate your walk with the Spirit. Last thing to note this morning, for our spiritual gifts, the spiritual gifts are temporary, but love is actually the point. The spiritual gifts are temporary, but love is the point. Verse 8 says this. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will never cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is part in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood. I put the ways of childhood behind. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Love never fails. How are we going to grow our church? I think we need something that is surefire. I think we need something that never fails. What could it be? This is it. This is the way. People are changed, especially and maybe only by love. Let that sink in. Someone comes and they say, I don't believe. What's the real issue? It's a heart problem. And love is the only way that they're going to see. Love is the only way they're going to see. Now look, it says some interesting things. It says, here's some stuff that is going to be gone. Tongues will cease. Prophecy and knowledge will end. They have a use-by date. And the use-by date is, after you're dead, they don't work anymore. They don't function. You move on to something else. And so it actually, it says that life here on earth is like a childhood. It's like growing up. These 70 years or 80 years or however many God gives you is like, those are your kids' day. And then you get older and you have an eternity, right? That's your adulthood. And the spiritual gifts are like childhood toys. And some childhood toys actually are to teach you about being an adult. They're really good, okay? And these toys represent something on the other side of heaven that's important for us. But we don't play with them anymore when we get to be adults, right? I mean, who do you know that they, a lot of people do this. In my grandmother's house, if you go to the house, there's this cupboard, and you open it up, and it's got all the toys that she had since she was a child and some others that she had for her kids. And, you know, whenever we would visit her as children, we would open it up and bring out all the old stuff and play with it. But, you know, never, ever have I come in and seen my grandmother taking out all the toys and saying, gosh, I'm going to play for a while, you know? She grew up. We're all going to be free of these gifts that are good for now, but they're not for eternity, and we don't need to make more of them because they're passing away. They're just tools for now. We grow up, we move on, but love is eternal. Spiritual gifts are not the point. The love that they make known, that's the point. The Jesus that is seen in them, that's the point. So if we practice our spiritual gifts and we never get to Jesus and his love, we're totally missing it. That stuff is just going to go anyway. Now look, it says, it's like seeing in the mirror dimly. In the ancient world, they didn't have glass with the nice shiny coating that they put on it for the mirrors. It's great. They had like metal mirrors, Okay, they would be made of metal, different types of metal. And just like the carnival mirrors, if you go to the carnival, you know, they got the bendy mirrors. There's always bend in these metals, okay? And so you would have this image of you, but it would be like, you know, it would be bent. That would not be you. It would be like you, but not you, okay? You can't quite see it. And the metal also gets dirty, you know, and kind of gross. And it's hard to see your reflection very well. And that's like life now. There's a heavenly place, and it's totally way far more clear and beautiful and wonderful than we imagine. But right now, we have this grainy shadow that we're working off. But we will know love in its fullness, and it will be more interesting than we can ever imagine. People think often, and I've thought this, heaven is going to be boring. I mean, what's going to entertain us? This is, oh, dear goodness, I don't know. What am I going to do without Netflix? Goodness, right? Guys, this world is a grainy reflection of the world that is coming. A poor reflection. It's going to be so much more interesting than anything down here. It's going to blow our minds. We will see clearly. And look, we're going to fully know finally. Right now, we're fully known by Christ. We're fully loved by Christ right now. But when we get to heaven, we will fully know Christ. And we will know his love. And we will love him fully. It's going to be great. Look at verse 13. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why is love greatest? Why? Why is love greater than faith and hope? Well, in heaven, you don't need hope anymore because hope has been realized. Hope is something that you have for something that you don't have. I need hope to have that. But you have it now. You don't need to hope for it. And faith, you don't need faith anymore because our faith will be our sight. The point is this one thing is going to be what's left. And the one thing is God himself, the love that has sustained us, the grace that he's given. That will go on forever and ever and ever, and we will go on with it. Now, I used to worry, you can just see how my mind works, that I would get to heaven, you know, and I would have, like, you know, some time with God. And I say, oh, it really is cool here. Oh, this is great. It's great knowing you, God. This is wonderful. And 1,000 years roll by. And at the end of the 1,000 years, God just calls kind of a meeting. He's like, guys, this has been fun, hasn't it? You've enjoyed heaven a lot, haven't you? It's pretty cool, isn't it? I just got to be honest, God says. You people bore me. I mean, I am just really bored with you. And anyway, the door is over there if you could just go. That will never, ever happen. God will never send you to heaven. Why? Because of love. God will never stop being who he is. And God is love. And for him to send us away means that love isn't love. He's not who he is. He'll never deny himself. And that's why, if you know him, he will never deny you. He will go on and on and on, dwelling in his love forever and ever and ever and ever. Isn't it good? Let love animate your walk with the Spirit. Two closing applications and how you do your spiritual gifts, right? Two closing applications. We'll sing a final song, and then we're going to have our question time because I told you guys I would answer questions, and I'll answer any questions that have come up. Actually, we can answer them together, so it doesn't just have to be me. So the two applications is, number one, let God's love dwell richly in you. Let God's love dwell richly in you. People say, and we didn't even talk about this really, they say, I want to feel loved. I want to feel loved. Right? I want to feel loved. I want to feel loved by somebody. I want to feel loved by God. And we're kind of living our life even so that we can be loved. I will find love. And I don't want us to think like that. I don't think this is the love that is being spoken about. There's a lot of love words in the New Testament and in the society as a whole. But the words that are used for love in the New Testament aren't feelings. That one is eros, if you're wondering. That's the feeling love during that time period. It's never used in the Bible. The love that we're talking about isn't a feeling. It's a reality of what Christ has done for us that we then say, I can go and live this out. Regardless of whether you feel loved, you have been loved. Christ has died for you. And what he asks is that you would simply let that love turn around and be a blessing for someone else. Let God's love dwell richly in you. What does it mean? It means it doesn't stay inside of you. It becomes something that you live out. You breathe it in, and then out comes love for others. Are you living and loving like that? Well, in part you are, and in part I am. I want this to be personal for you. How does your life change that Jesus has loved you so much? You have to answer that question. Second thing, consider love in your spiritual gifts. Okay, so if you want to do things for the Lord, great, wonderful. If you want to use your spiritual gifts, even better. Make sure the purpose is not to platform yourself. Make sure the purpose is not all glory be mine. Put Christ first. Make sure that you're building others up. Make sure that you're thinking about others. Make sure that Christ's love is in what you do for his name. And then it will last. Two things to think about. Let's pray. We're going to sing, and then we'll do our questions, okay? Lord, thank you for your mercy today on me, of all people. I need it. We need your love every day. We're not going to make it without Jesus. And you have given all for us. And I pray that now our hearts would respond and say, I will live for love. I will live out your love. Always. And now in the quietness of your heart, maybe you speak about something the Lord has put on your mind. And we'll close.